Well, it's good to be back in the Shenandoah Valley after spending the last better part of a week at my parents' home in Ohio. Excuse me again. So it's good to be back home. You know, you get that feeling of homesickness, and it's just when you pull into the driveway and you see your home and you see that front door and you just reach for it and you get that feeling inside. It's just good to be back. But I thoroughly enjoyed my time with my parents back in Ohio. Had the opportunity just last week to really get my hands dirty. I looked at my fingernails the other day, there's dirt underneath them. Like, I knew I was doing some work. Got out on the farm, my parents own a dairy farm, and I just don't have the opportunity to do physical labor like that. You know, I spent the last 4 months cooped up in a classroom learning biblical exegesis and all sorts of fun things that Matt and I can talk about after church today. But yeah, it feels so good to be out there and just blow some steam out of the old carburetor and try to get back into the swing of things. But the first day that I worked on the farm, I came in after, you know, a long day's work and sat down in an easy chair and just, I was tired. I sat down, I looked over at the clock, and it was 8 o'clock. I was ready to go to bed, and it was 8 o'clock. I didn't get up and milk or anything that morning. I actually started quite late, but I was just worn out. And I said, well, you know, I'm not that old, why am I? I'm trying to go to bed at 8 o'clock. My grandpa is 88 years old, and he at least makes himself a quarter till 10 every night. Why am I so tired? And I realized I haven't worked this hard since last year at Christmas time when I was home. You see, we have this tradition that Sonia and I have that we can go home for about a week every year at Christmas. My schedule with school, my schedule with work, and her schedule also allow us to travel a bit. So I get an opportunity that many people don't, and I can go home, and I can work. I can do the things that I don't normally get to do. Well, when we're home, we also get a good opportunity to visit friends and family that we don't see throughout the year, people that we're separated from. Sonia was even able to travel as far as Illinois this past holiday season. I'm sure that's not as far as the West Coast, but she put on quite a lot of miles. Now, part of my routine, part of my tradition is when I'm home, I visit an old friend of mine as well. And when I say an old friend, I mean an old friend. My 89-year-old friend, Richard. I have breakfast with this friend every Christmas when we go home. This has been a tradition that we started about 3 years ago. Now, Richard is a retired pastor. I should do this. He is a retired pastor. Because even at 89 years old, Richard is still working as a chaplain in a hospital, part-time. So Richard is just, you can imagine, he's this little old man, just full of energy, full of spunk, more energy than people half his age, more energy than people a third his age. He's just full of spirit, full of energy. And I love to meet with him. So after Christmas was over, I gave him a phone call. And I don't know if he knows my ring or what. I'm sure he doesn't have caller ID. He just answers the phone and says, Kevin, I've been waiting for your call. It's good to hear from you. When are we getting together? See, we both come to this place where we anticipate this tradition. We anticipate our breakfast together. And we met together this past Friday morning for about 2.5 hours. The waitress sure earned her tips, you know, filling the coffee that morning. My blueberry pancakes were down pretty quick, but I enjoyed my time with Richard. We just sat there talking about the church, talking about people that we know, talking about school, and lifting each other up in prayer. This is a tradition that we've started, a tradition that we'd like to keep continuing in the future. Now, in this way, traditions are a way of history repeating itself. And if we were to go to the library here in town and pull about any history book off the shelf, we would find that history does, in fact, repeat itself. The names and the places change, but the main story does repeat from time to time. If we look in the Old Testament, we can also find history repeating itself. We can look at the salvation history of humanity and see the same cycle over and over again. God and humanity are in relation with one another. Humanity sins against God, and there is this division between God and humanity. Bad things then start to happen to humanity, and they call out to God in repentance and ask for God's deliverance. God forgives them, and once again, this relationship is restored. This is a cycle of sinfulness that we see throughout history. It began with the first human being and continues even to this day. this repetition of history. History does repeat itself, even in this realm of sinfulness. Well, today I'd like to look at the scriptures that Matt read for us a few minutes ago. I'd like to see how this scripture relates to what I'm talking about in the way that history repeats itself. I'd like to show you how we can break that cycle of sinfulness. So let's look first at Isaiah, the passage from Isaiah that Matt read. And we will see that God's purposes will prevail. Regardless of this cycle of sinfulness, God will prevail. Now our passage from Isaiah is simply this. It is simply Isaiah praising God for the deliverance of the Israelites. Now in particular, he's praising God for the deliverance from Egypt, the exodus out of Egypt. He's thanking God for the way that God delivered them by showing his magnificent powers through his mighty deeds, through his acts, through the plague. Isaiah is thanking God for delivering the people from the oppressive powers of Egypt and Pharaoh. But if we look on to the next verse, that's where Matt stopped reading. If we look at verse 10, the very next verse after this praise says, "But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit." After all that God had done for the people of Israel, after all these magnificent deeds and wonders that God had done in delivering them and rescuing them from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh, they sinned and they grieved God. The people of Israel are entering into this cyclical pattern. They're entering into the cyclical nature of sin. They're jumping into this pattern that repeats itself over and over again throughout history. Now, whenever these people enter into this cyclical nature, bad things start to happen to them. Their lives start to deteriorate for the worst. Now, I don't think that this is something that God causes to happen. God does not cause the lives of the Israelites to get worse. But because of the poor choices that they make, because of the bad decisions that they choose, their lives start to get worse. Things start to happen to them. And eventually, these Israelites are carried off into exile in Babylon. Now, there's a common phrase that we hear in our world today. It goes something like this. Those that don't learn from history are bound to repeat it. They're destined to repeat it. And as I look at our society here today, in the Northwest part of the world, here in America, we are like the Israelites. We have failed to learn from history because so many people in our world today are repeating the sinful nature. We fail to learn from the failings of the Israelites, and we are entering into that cyclical pattern of sinfulness. Now, if we look at the Bible, we find that God has many commandments, many teachings, many precepts. If we look at the Decalogue, which is commonly known as the Ten Commandments, one of the easiest ones there is in the King James Version, it says, "Thou shalt not kill." That seems pretty straightforward to me. Some versions will say, "Thou shalt not murder." But regardless of how you want to read that, if we look at our society, there are murders committed every day. One of the main headlines in the news this past week was the murder of the former Prime Minister of Pakistan. Murder happens all the time. Killings happen all the time. There are hate crimes committed in our own backyard and halfway around the world. There's killing left and right. Killing and hate is a major part of our society. But this is something that God commanded us again. God commanded us not to kill. Also in the Decalogue, we find the commandment that we are to honor our father and mother. And this doesn't just apply to little children. This applies to people of all ages. But if we look at our society again, think about teenagers or adults that abuse drugs and alcohol and sexual relationships. Think about how many teen pregnancies we have today. And I think about these things and I think about what is honoring our parents? What is bringing honor to our fathers and mothers? I don't think that my parents would want me abusing drugs or alcohol or sexuality. This is not honoring to them. If we read the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." When we're living in this way, living for ourselves, rather than living according to the commandments, the laws, the teachings, the precepts of God, we are not loving the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, are we? So when we look at our society today, we see that it's clear that so many people are not keeping these laws. They're not living by the way that God has commanded. And I think it's reflected in the way that our society is struggling these days. We see warfare. We see poverty. We see strife, anger, and hate. All these things, I believe, come about because we have failed to keep the laws and the commandments of God. Now, I don't believe that God causes these things to punish us. But these things come about because of our sinfulness, because of our lack of keeping these commandments. Now, I need to say right here, to make sure it's clear to everybody, that I believe in God. I wouldn't be standing up here if I did not believe in God. Make sure that's clear. I believe in God, and I believe that Jesus Christ is His only Son. But if I did not believe in God, I would still think that it would be beneficial for all of humanity to adhere to the commandments of God and adhere to the teachings of Jesus Christ. These things are in place for the benefit of humanity. I don't believe that God wants us to do these things just for Himself. God commands us and gives us these teachings and these laws for us as a human race. God wants to do what is best for us. Now, it's clear this morning that we have families here today. There are mothers and fathers in this congregation. I myself am not a father, so I'm only speaking through my observations. Now, I'm going to guess that we have some rules in our homes. Is that right? There's some things that we allow our daughters to do and not do. That's right, right, Carrie's nodding. We have some rules. Now, whenever the girls get older, there'll probably be rules like can't stay out after, say, 9 o'clock on a school night. And you might set down a few laws and a few rules and say, well, I don't want you going to a certain party because I know that what's going on there. And the girls might look back on this and they're going to say, if I was to ask them and say, why does your mom not want you to go to this party? They might say, well, mom just doesn't want me to have fun. We all remember thinking that about our own families, right? Mom and dad, they just don't want me to have fun. Well, think about it like this. What they're doing is they're trying to do the best for you. They want what's best for their children. Parents always want what's best for their children. And God, who Jesus often refers to as Father, just wants what's best for us as well. Many of the laws, many of the commandments, many of the teachings that we find in the Bible are for our own good. Jesus teaches us that we are to love one another, to love our enemies as ourselves. Well, think of a world that was defined by love for one another rather than hate. Think of a world that was defined by trust for one another rather than always being in fear of what someone else is doing. Think of a world that is defined by radical generosity rather than our selfish ambition. These are the things that are taught to us by Jesus Christ. These are some of the things that we learn through the laws and the commandments that God gives us. They're for our own good. Because God loves His children and God wants what's best for us. So we see Israel entering into this sinful nature, entering into this sinful pattern. And it's not something that's just displeasing to God because they're doing what's against His commandments. It's displeasing to God because He knows that it's going to cause bad things to happen in their lives. It's going to cause more warfare, more strife, more poverty, more selfish ambition. And God doesn't want to see this happen. Now we come to the turn of the millennium, and Jesus Christ is born. And again, Jesus is born into the same kind of world as what the Israelites were in thousands of years before. Not thousands of years before, about 1,200 years before. And this is the cyclical nature of sin. Jesus is born into a system where there's this king by the name of Herod. And Herod is only what's called a puppet king. He's put in place by the Roman Empire because he's not somebody that's going to cause an uprising against the Roman Empire. He's not going to cause any trouble. So the Romans say, you can be king over these people because we know you're not going to cause any trouble, but we're going to really tell you what to do. So he's like a puppet. Somebody else is pulling the strings, causing the action. But he had a very small amount of power. But it must have been a sweet deal for Herod. He must have liked something about it. He's probably surrounded with the best food, the best wine, the best women of the day. So he liked something about the situation that he was in, because he really wanted to hold on to his role as king. So when Herod gets the word that this new king of the Jews was born, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he gets jealous and he gets worried. He's worried that somebody's going to take his job that he's really starting to enjoy. So what does he do? He issues this decree that all the children, all the male children under the age of 2, will be slaughtered. You see, Herod is just a part of this cyclical nature of sin. He's entering right back into it. He's working counter to the ways of God. But thankfully, Joseph was given this dream, like we saw in the play earlier. Joseph learns of what Herod's plans are, and he takes Mary and he takes his newborn son, or son that's as old as 2 years old, and they flee to Egypt to escape the wrath of King Herod. Now, if we think about all that had to happen for Jesus to grow to be an adult, I think it's pretty amazing. If Joseph wouldn't have listened to these various dreams that he was given, maybe he wouldn't have fled to Egypt. And maybe Jesus would have been killed with the other people 2 years and younger, 2 years old and younger. If we think about how much it took for Jesus to mature, to be 30 years old, to enter into a full-time ministry role, and to eventually die on the cross, think of all the things that had to happen for him to go through life and to stay alive. Think of all the times people wanted to kill Jesus. I personally don't know how many times people have wanted to kill me, but I hope it's not too many. Jesus, time and time again, we have stories. Like his first time when he visits his hometown and gives his first sermon, the people wanted to kill him because of the things he said. But God allowed him to pass through the crowd to remain unharmed. Many times the Pharisees, they want to kill Jesus because of the things that he's saying, because of the claims he's making. How much did it take for Jesus to live up to the time that he did, to come to the point where it was predestined for him to die on the cross? I think it's pretty amazing all the ways that God intervened on behalf of Jesus just to keep him alive. And the reason that God did this, the reason that God intervened to keep Jesus alive, is because God has a purpose for Jesus. God knows that Jesus has a role to fill. And Jesus says himself, time and time again, my time has not yet come. He even knows that God has his purpose for him. And he's not about to allow these people to take his life or for them to exalt him to the role of a king. Because he knows that's not his purpose, and he knows what his purpose is and when his purpose must be fulfilled. Now, people, there is a purpose to life. It's a tough question when we get asked, what is the purpose of life? But there is a purpose to this life. God has a purpose for our lives, and we have to discern that for ourselves and amongst ourselves as a group as to what God is calling us to. Now, it seems like many people in our world today, they misinterpret what their purpose on earth is to be. Many people assume that their purpose here is to acquire as much money, to acquire as much wealth and as much power as possible. Other people assume that their purpose here on life is to get ahead of the other people at work, to climb that ladder, to get the most success possible in the business world. They think that that is their life purpose. Still others believe that their life purpose is to have the perfect family. 2.5 children, white picket fence, and a dog in the backyard named Rex. That's their life purpose. Now some of these life purposes will align with what God's purpose is for humanity. And some of them will not. When our life purpose aligns with what God's purpose is for us, we call that being faithful. When our life purpose does not align with what God's purpose for our life is, we call that sin. And these people that are living their life as if their purpose was something other than what God has called them to be, are living this sinful life, and they're entering into that cycle of sinfulness, much like the Israelites were entering into, and much like King Herod had entered into. It's a cycle that will lead to, eventually, to bad things happening for them. I keep that quite general, bad things. I can't say what it'll be for each individual. For some people, it might be eternal damnation. For others, it might just be causing other people to suffer in various ways, by hoarding wealth, by hoarding power, by not sharing equally. But bad things happen when we fail to follow God's purpose for our life. Now, if we want to see our life purpose succeed, if we want to succeed in our life purpose, we have two different options. And I guess I should think first that regardless of what we believe our life purpose to be, God's purpose on earth will prevail. God's purpose will always prevail. God will always come out as the victor. So we have two ways to make sure that our life purpose is successful. One, we can first try to alter God's purpose so that it will align with our life purpose. Therefore, we can know that we will be successful because God is always successful. God's purpose always prevails. The other option is that we can change our life purpose so that it will align with God's purpose for our lives. Now, I hope you realize how silly it is to think that we can change God's purpose for humanity. We can at times change what God wants to do in individual circumstances, but we see that in the Bible. But God's overarching plan for humanity, God's purpose for us on earth, I believe that's been consistent since day one, ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden. God's plan for humanity has been redemption for all of creation. God seeks to redeem humanity to himself, to have that relationship, to have that fellowship with humanity once again. So God's purpose will prevail, and it's up to us to align our purpose with God's so that we can be sure that we will be successful. When we look at Jesus and the way he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the way that he teaches his disciples how to pray the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus teaches others to pray and when we see him praying, most of the time what we see is Jesus trying to ask that God reveals his will to Jesus so that Jesus can align his purpose with God. When he's praying alone in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Lord, if it is your will, may this cup pass from me." And what he's asking there is he's saying, "If it's possible, may we not have to go through this painful crucifixion. May we have some other means to bring about atonement for the sins of humanity." But then Jesus follows that up by saying, "But not my will, but yours be done." Jesus is aligning his purpose with God's purpose. When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He's not saying, "God, please endorse my purpose here. Please endorse me in my search for money, for power, and for fame." He's saying, "Not my will, but yours be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So Jesus teaches us how to pray to align our purposes with God's. Now, I began talking this morning about my friend Richard, my 89-year-old retired pastor friend Richard. Now, when Richard was entering into the ministry, it was a whole different age in the Mennonite church. He's 89 years old. That means he was born about 1920. So whenever he was about 20 years old is whenever he started looking at being a pastor. He had the calling within himself to be a pastor. And that would have been about 1940. So in 1940, how did the Mennonite church call pastors? There's a lot. Well, Richard's name was in the lot two times before he was chosen for a pastorate. Two times he went through this process, got his hopes up, thought maybe perhaps this is God's purpose for him, and he was let down. And it wasn't until he was 45 years old that he was finally chosen, that his name was drawn in the lot, and he was chosen as a pastor of this church in Ohio. Now, for those 25 years that he felt this calling within himself to be a pastor, Richard still had to do something for money, for employment. He held various jobs. He worked in a sawmill. He worked in a factory. He did whatever he needed to do to support his family. And then when his name really finally was chosen in a lot, he knew that he was finally fulfilling his purpose that God was calling him to. Now, for those 25 years when his name was not chosen, I believe that Richard was still following his purpose that God was calling him to in his life. I believe that those 25 years of working in the sawmill, working in the factory, I believe those are all years of preparation. And Richard would agree with me. You see, Richard was always faithful in following God, no matter what that calling was. He was always willing to align his purpose with God's purpose. He was always a faithful servant, whether that meant working in the sawmill, working in the factory, or working in the church. And he was happy about it. He was happy to know that he was serving God, because he could serve God in any of those capacities. So today I would like to leave you with an option. We have two options. One, we can either choose for ourselves to follow the path that we believe is going to bring us the most happiness, the most wealth, the most power, and the most prestige. Or we can choose the path that God has chosen for us. We can align our purpose with God's purpose. Now, the first one, we may have success by earth's standards, by this world's standards. The second one, we will definitely have success in the kingdom of God. The first one, we will enter into the cyclical nature of sinfulness that so many people before us entered into. The second option will allow us to enter into the kingdom of God, to be faithful servants, to be servants of God. We are given this choice to choose our purpose for ourselves or to follow the purpose that God has set before us. But today, I tell you that I, like Richard Ross, am choosing the purpose that God has chosen for me. Regardless if that means that I might work in a sawmill or a coffee shop or a bookstore here in Stanton for the next couple years, I will be faithful to God's calling, to God's purpose upon my life. And I hope that you will be as well. Will you please join me in prayer? God, we come before you, repentance of our sins. For we know that often we do get caught up in this desire to seek our own money and our own wealth and our own stature. And Lord, we lay it all at your feet. And today, Lord, we commit ourselves to aligning our purpose with the purpose that you have set before us. Because we know, Lord, that you will be successful, that your will be done, that your purpose will prevail. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us, our prayers. May we exit this cycle of sinfulness and enter into your kingdom here on earth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.